And if you could open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. While you're doing that, I want to talk to you about something that happened during this week. The world of music, the world of rock and roll, lost one of its truly great names. I don't know if you heard about this, but a chap by the name of George Martin actually passed away. Do you guys know who George Martin is? When I was a teenager, partly because I was teenage boys tend to get obsessed with the things that their fathers were obsessed with. I got very obsessed with the Beatles music. And I really got to know their catalogue back to front. It blew my mind, all of those kinds of things. It was a massive fan. And George Martin was the man who produced every single one of their records, an amazingly talented individual. Because what he was in actuality, back in the 60s, you have to understand, there really was no rock and roll mindset. That was a very new kind of music. And he was a classically trained musician who was able to think musically in rock and roll structures. So the Beatles would come to him, and the Beatles came to him for the first time. They played a song, I believe it was Love Me Do, which was their first single. And he was able to hear not what they played, but what that song could be, and then help them bring the greatness out of the song. And it was their first worldwide hit. And that really was the great strength that he had. He was able to look at this group of four guys who were fairly ordinary people, incredibly talented musicians and songwriters, but fairly ordinary people. And he was able to bring out of them what wasn't already in existence. Do you follow what I'm saying there? He saw them for what they could be, not for what they were. Right? And because of his influence, the Beatles actually went on to change the world and influence the way that we think, for better and for worse, and influence the way that music is thought about and written about and played. You know, we still hear music sometimes and think, that sounds like the Beatles. And this is, 40 years after they put out a record. Their influence is incredible. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to in this example. One is that in all of this, for all of George Martin's incredible influence and the way that he brought out what was inside the Beatles and made it great, no one ever bought a Beatles record and thought, wow, I want to hear the next thing that George Martin put out. They saw John and they saw Paul and Ringo and George, and they had their favorite Beatle, and they listened to the singles and they thought, wow, John can write a song and Paul can really play that guitar. He's got a great ear for a melody. He was in the background. The Beatles were the star. Now, I think there is a very similar dynamic that goes on in the Christian life. And what I want to talk about this morning is maturity and the way that God has given leaders to the church. God has given different kinds of leaders to bring out of us what is not yet in existence. Do you understand what I'm saying there? In the same way that George Martin brought out of the Beatles what was not yet in existence, God has given the church leaders who bring out of us what is not already fully formed. They see what is not yet there and they do what they need to do to bring it out. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be picking this up from verse 7. But this is Paul's letter to the Ephesians is one of those books where each piece builds on the next, builds on the next, builds on the next. And by the time you get to chapter 4, you're really at the culmination of a very long-running piece of thought. And so to give us a running start, I just want to give you an idea of the kinds of things that Paul has said, because it really will help us put what he's saying here into some kind of framework. So Paul starts out his letter by saying, look, guys, what you've got to understand is that in Jesus Christ, God has come near to us. He's initiated a rescue, and he has made us his own. He has adopted us into his family. Not because we're special or because we're particularly good, but because he's full of kindness and generosity and mercy and love. And the kind of language that he uses is like a dump truck full of love. It's it's infinite love, infinite mercy. That's the kind of God that we're dealing with. And he's come near to us. He is the one who's initiated. And he says that what Jesus has done for us is radical to the point of bringing us from death into life. That's how radical the change that he's worked in the universe in us, in Jesus Christ. And so we've been raised from death into life, again, not because we're special, but because God is good. And the kind of life that we live now is new. It's a new one that's directed towards him, and he's given us things that we do. We live a new kind of life because he's made us new. And as we're living this new kind of life, the identity that we have, the things that define us, are no longer the things that used to define us. So all of the markers that societies like to divide along, race and ethnicity and education and social class and gender and all of those things, nothing of that matters anymore. Everyone who finds themselves in Jesus identifies themselves with Jesus. And this new people who are God's own, they're his treasured possession. He's brought them together under the lordship of Jesus. He's made them new. He's appointed a new way of living for them. Paul calls these people the church, right? So this morning, as you're sitting around, look around. The people that you're sitting with are God's treasured possession. The people that you're sitting with are new people who have been appointed to good works by God because he loves them, not because they're special and not because you're special. And then Paul says this new people, this church, is at the center of God's will for the universe, is at the center of God's plans for the universe. And the church, as far as God is concerned, the church corporate, is the star of the show, as it were. Do you understand what I'm saying there? God's not looking at individuals in the church and saying, I really like Tony Chernus, although he does. He likes Joe too. You know, he likes Mark and Jeff. What he's doing is he's looking at the church and going, I love this thing. Right? And Paul goes on to say, he goes, look, there's one church, there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. You're one. You're called to unity. And in the unity, you're different. And that's a good thing. And this is where we're going to pick up in chapter 4. Okay, reading from verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, what does he ascended mean except that he descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And just parenthetically here, this is just a roundabout way of saying Jesus came from heaven. He had a ministry on earth. He won an incredible victory at the cross over sin and death, and then he ascended back into heaven. And out of the victory at the cross comes the basis of his distribution of gifts to the church. All right, so everything that we talk about here, every time we talk about a spiritual gift, it comes out of the victory that Jesus won at the cross. Amen? So, picking back up at verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the people, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, will grow up in every respect to become the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. I ask that as we consider your word this morning, that you would work a change in our lives, that you would reorient us towards you and towards your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are in a series on spiritual gifts as a church. We've been in it since, I think, about the start of the year. Over the last few weeks, we've been considering spiritual gifts, the way that Paul writes about them in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And what we've been looking at is gifts as a manifestation of the Spirit in the life of the church to enable individuals for service and to build up the community, to build up and edify each other. And we've looked at at love being the basis of all of that, and that being the way that these are supposed to work together. Now, this passage is a little bit different. Instead of looking at the Spirit equipping individual people for moments of service and works of service, what we're looking at is the Spirit equipping individuals to equip others for a lifetime of service. If you follow the difference there, it's just a slightly different angle on what Paul's talking about overall in spiritual gifts. And that's kind of the main idea for this morning. God's design for his church is that we would grow up into Christ-like maturity. God's design for his church corporate, God's design for every member of his church is that we would grow up into Christ-like maturity. That's the name of the game. And what he's done is he's gifted his church with different kinds of leaders to help bring this to pass. Does that make sense to you guys? You follow what I'm saying so far? The main idea in this passage is not actually the leaders or the gifts. The main idea in the passage is actually maturity and what the Lord is calling us as a body, as a community, as a group of people towards. So as we look at this passage, there's a lot going on here. I don't have time to cover it all or do justice to it all. Just to be honest with you, I could talk for hours on this subject. To give you a quick lay of the land, here's where we're going this morning. I'm going to talk very briefly about what this passage is not about. Then we're going to talk about what it is about. We're going to talk about kind of how it all works together. And then we're going to talk about a couple of areas that we can respond to the Lord and what he's saying to us this morning in. So in terms of what the passage is not about, the way that our Western mentality works is we do tend to focus our attention on the people who are at the front, right? When an individual is prominent, our eyes are drawn to him. So it's very easy to look at a passage like this and see a list of leadership kind of things, you know, of apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers and go, aha, what Paul's talking about is a fivefold ministry. And so what we need to do is we need to establish some job descriptions within the church so that these five job descriptions are fulfilled. And if we can do that, then we'll be fulfilling the New Testament mandate for church structure. Church structure is not on the menu this morning. It's not on the menu in the passage at all. Paul's not talking about church governance or the best way to run a church. Right? He's also not talking about a priority or a hierarchy or a pecking order. You know, there are people who have read this, and I've come across this week, who say, aha, prophets come before pastors and teachers, therefore prophets should be in charge. You know, he's not talking about hierarchy. He's just listing a list of gifts that God has given his church. So all of that being said, you know, the leaders are in view, these gifts are in view simply because they help bring about what is front and center in the passage. That's God's design for his church, maturity. And guys, if you forget everything else that I say this morning, remember this, you were designed by God to grow up into Christ-like maturity. You were designed to grow up into Christ-like maturity individually, and we were designed to grow up into Christ-like maturity together as a church. That's the name of the game, and that's really what Paul is driving at, so that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. You know, the language of Ephesians is family language. The language of the New Testament is family language. You know, I don't give you a running start in Ephesians to prove that I know the book. I want to do it so that you get an imagination for what Paul's saying and then maybe go home and read it for yourself. And you'll see the language that he uses, father, son. You know, he goes in chapter 5, he says, dearly beloved children, imitate your father and walk in the way of love. Children are supposed to grow up and imitate their father. And that's one of the things that Paul's driving at this. I found this in my own life. The older I get, the more like my dad I get. You know, when I was in my early 20s, I thought his jokes were terrible. Now I'm in my late 30s, still young, but in my late 30s. And I find myself making the same stupid jokes that he did and taking great delight at the pain that it causes the ones that I love. We're supposed to grow up and become like our father. We're supposed to take on the family values, take on family likeness. And as we talk about this, I want to say, just as a anchoring point, what I'm talking about here is a journey. What I'm talking about here is a trajectory towards. What I'm not talking about is a process that has a start and a finish. So when we talk about maturity, I'm not saying, you know, hey, you know, there will come a point in your life where you'll have nothing left to learn. We're all on a journey towards Christ likeness. We're all called to the journey towards knowing Jesus better and loving better each day. Some of us are at different points, but we're all called on that journey. Do you understand what I'm saying there? And when I say grow to be mature, I simply mean this. God calls us to act like adults, right? So when you know, if you tell your child that you want them to act maturely, what you're saying is act like an adult. Now, the adult in view here is Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? So I'm just stopping and asking and making sure that you're tracking on this stuff because it's really important. The adult that we're called to imitate here is Jesus. And Paul is saying, look, the church is not yet mature, but it is supposed to be headed in that direction. In fact, maturity is the whole point. The trajectory towards maturity is the whole point. So what Paul does in the passage here is he talks about some marks of maturity that a church, that a group of believers that are coming together under the Lordship of Jesus are going to exhibit as they head towards Him. Now, it's really important when you look at these marks to understand that these marks are not in and of themselves maturity. In fact, it's actually quite easy to act this way and still be immature in Jesus. However, as you mature in the Lord, as you act more and more like the Lord, and you get more of His heart and more of His values, these things will work themselves their way out in you. So, the first thing that Paul says here is that a church that is growing in maturity, that a church that is focused on following Jesus is going to be useful for God. And you're going to find that in verse 12, where the gifts that Paul gives equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. A church that's on a journey towards maturity is useful for God. Now, the reason for that is mature people, adults, know how to make good choices about themselves and about others and towards others. You know, a baby, when a baby enters a family, about all it can offer its family is its cuteness, right? I mean, I've seen some cute babies, but that's really all that they can add. But as a child grows up, it becomes increasingly useful within the structure of the family. So my kids, when they were born, they were super cute. I mean, heartbreakingly, you know, wrap around the finger, cute. And as they grew, they ceased being cute, but they started being useful, which was really nice. So I can ask, I can ask my son now, hey, I need you to unload the dishwasher, and I can ask my daughter to stack it, and know they're going to do a good job because they're older and they've learned skills, they've learned responsibilities, they're useful within my family. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So, in a church, what this looks like is that a church that is on a trajectory towards maturity, a trajectory that's headed towards the Lord and His ways, usefulness in a church looks like a church that's interested in serving each other and the world around it. It's a church that looks at the community and goes, there's a need here and we would like to meet it if we can. So how can we do this? It's a church that is interested in doing good things for each other and for the community. It's a church that's put away childish things. It's a church that is learning to put first things first and not major in minor issues of the faith. It's a church that looks out for one another. You know, it's a church that sees a need in Mexico and goes, you know, we've got some guys that know how to build. Why don't we, you know, organize a team and send them down, and they can do some. They can partner with what God is doing in Mexico. It's a church that gives out of the abundance that God has given it. The next thing that Paul says is that a church that is on the pathway to maturity, or that it has a mark of maturity, probably is the better way to put that, is unified. And simply all that's going on here is mature people, adults, know how to act like grown-ups, right? You know, when you're an adult, it's not like when you're in school or high school or elementary school where you exclude people on the basis of superficial differences. Or there's cliques that form. I remember in high school, you know, there was the in crowd and the out crowd. But when I became an adult, that dynamic just was not in place so much anymore. You know, not always the case, but for the most part. And that's what Paul's kind of driving out there. A church that's unified knows how to look past differences and doesn't exclude and divide along superficial things. So a church that's on this pathway is going to do things like know how to put first things first. It's going to be a church that commits itself not to gossip and commits itself not to slander. It's going to be a church that is committed towards reconciliation within its own body. So when two members get sideways with each other, they both know what they need to do and they're willing to do it, right? It's a church that engages with each other and invites the outside world in. The next thing that Paul says is a church that is exhibiting marks of maturity has a knowledge of Jesus. And this is what he's driving at when he says, you know, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You know, a mature person, an adult, when you send them out into the outside world, knows how to basically take care of themselves, don't they? Like, if you're raising your child, you would never send them out into the big wide world to live by themselves if they didn't know how to manage a basic household budget. Or they didn't know how to cook more than ramen noodles. Or they didn't know, you know, who to call if they, you know, they didn't know where the doctor's office was. Like, it's just not what you would do. Adults, when they live in the big wide world, know how to deal in the big wide world. Right? God has called us to be a church full of adults who are in the big wide world and know how to deal along the lines of what's true and what's false, what's real and what's fake, what's right and what's wrong. God wants us to be a church who is wise in his ways, who's discerning, who doesn't go after the latest religious fad or the latest social trend, that we know who we are in Jesus. And that's enough. We're satisfied in him, and we want to know more about him and nothing else. You know, the last thing that Paul says is that a church that is on the pathway to maturity, that's exhibiting marks of maturity, is that they are truthful. They speak the truth in love. There's an internal consistency to them. And simply all that's going on here is this: a mature person, an adult, ideally, accepts reality as it is and makes good choices in regards to it. You know, so for example, if I have a cut on my hand and it's starting to look a little bit red, I don't pretend that there's no cut and no problem, because if I do that, it's just going to get worse and worse. I go to the cupboard, I get some disinfectant cream, I put a Band-Aid on it. I deal with reality as it is, not how I wish it would be. And what Paul's talking about here is the kind of church that speaks the truth in love to each other and to the outside world with kindness and gentleness and humility. Not dropping truth bombs so that we can destroy someone's life, but speaking them and calling them to a higher standard, calling them to a new way of life, speaking the love of God, with freedom and without any kind of hindrance to everyone that we meet. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Now, all four of these things are marks of maturity. They're not maturity itself. And if we were, as a church, were to start talking about, and there are some conversations going on in the church right now saying, you know, hey, how do we grow believers up to be mature? One of the mistakes we could make is say, well, mature people do good works, so what we've got to do is get our people to do good works, right? But that doesn't bring maturity, it's just a mark of a mature life. Do you follow the difference? If we make the mistake of saying these things are the thing, then we miss what Paul is saying and what God has for us. Now, I would also say, I'd never say, you know, don't do good works until you're all grown up. That's not what Paul would say. It's not what I would say. You know, do good works because that's what God has called you to. But the way that you grow in maturity is to fix your eyes on Jesus and grow in love for him and let his love change you so that you can love others better as well. You know, if all of these things are simply marks of growing up, what actually grows us up is this. You know, I would say everything I'm saying here this morning assumes the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm not suggesting anything other than that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. He's sanctifying us, he's redeeming us, he's calling us back towards Jesus. But what Paul says in this passage is growing to maturity means loving others as Jesus loves them, and that God's plan for his church is that it would grow in love for him and it would grow in love for others. It really is that simple. Everything else comes out of that. So how do you do it? Because loving others and loving him actually kind of runs counter to the way that we're wired. That's why we need the Holy Spirit inside us, to give us a desire to even know what it means to love and an ability to be able to do it. Well, Paul talks about two things in the passage, and I think they both bear pointing out. You know, first thing he says is we grow in love as we share life together and give of what God has given us to each other. He says at the top of the passage, Christ has given gifts to everybody. We all have something to offer. He says at the end of the passage, he talks about each part doing its work, building each other up in love. As we come together as a community, there is a maturity that is birthed in us, because community and closeness kind of forces out the ugliness or the unrefined parts of us. It brings them to the light, doesn't it? Happens in marriages every day. You know, you think that you've got it all figured out and you're a perfect lover of everybody, and then a set of circumstances comes up that really reveals your own heart. And you've got the choice in those moments to either figure out what to do with your lack of love, or you separate from the community. God has called us into community. He's called us into fellowship with each other, because that rubbing against each other, the iron sharpening iron, dynamic which he's kind of ordained for the way human relationships work, is one of the things that will force us to grow in love. Now, with that, community is also one of the places where you get to experience the love and the kindness of Jesus with skin on. As I look out this morning, I know some of you personally have experienced God's love in a very tangible way because he's brought it to you through the agency of another person. And that's a beautiful thing. That's why he calls us into community. The other thing that Paul says here is we grow in love, and this is the most important thing, as we direct our lives towards Jesus and his ways. This is what he's driving at when he says attaining to the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what does it mean to direct your life towards Jesus and his ways? I think what Paul's talking about here, what the scriptures are talking about, is the way that our thought life works, the way that the way that our affections are directed, the kinds of things that we admire, the kinds of things that we want to imitate. And the scriptures consistently place Jesus in front of us and say, this is the model, look at him, do this. So as we set our affections towards Jesus, as we set our thought life towards Jesus and his ways, as we set the kinds of things that we want to imitate towards Jesus, we change. And this is really where the rubber hits the road in the Christian life. You know, who do you admire? Who do you imitate? You know, where are the affections of your heart really set this morning? Because the way that the society in which we live is wired, there's a lot of things that want the affections of our hearts. There's a lot of things that want the space that we have to think. And they're all distractions They mostly function as distractions that take us away from what Christ has for us. So as we grow in love and we're transformed from the inside and out, the marks of maturity that Paul talks about will come. You know, we'll be useful to God because we see others who really need what we have. We'll be unified because we know what really matters. We'll be wise and discerning because experience of the real does make you wise to what the fake is. When you've experienced real love, when you've experienced real community, nothing else feels quite right. We'll be truthful because love delights in the truth. Not because we have to be, because that's where love resides. Love resides in truth land. Love speaks truth. Now, the church is supposed to grow into mature, Christ-like adulthood, and this is coming back to the passage here, coming back to verses 11 and 12, God has gifted the church with help on the journey. Okay, and this is what Paul's saying. Now, just like the Beatles needed George Martin to bring out what was already in them but wasn't yet that wasn't yet manifest, the church needs leaders who will serve it and love it and make the church a better body because of it. Their job is not to do the work of the church. Their job is to equip the church, who is the star of the show, on whom the eyes of the entire universe are fixed. Their job is to equip the church for the works of the ministry. So, you know, God has called us into community. He's given us a plurality, a group of leaders, a different kinds of leaders, because God himself is community. He's for community, but he is community. He's three and he's one. So it makes sense that there would be different voices that his body, that his church, would need to hear at different times. You know, we're not alone in the journey that we're on. We're not alone, and we need help, and God has made provision for that help to arrive. You know, the passage says that leaders are gifts from God. So next time you see Bob, you probably should say thank you. He's a gift from the Lord to the church, to the members of this church, to the people. And what he's given of himself and the way that it's benefited us all individually, myself included, is a gift from the Lord himself. It's a mark that God loves his church. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We need different kinds of leaders who can see what God is doing in the life of a church and help bring it out, like a good record producer, someone who stands behind the scenes. We need different kinds of leaders to accomplish the full potential of the design. No one guy, no one gal can do it all, and nor were they ever supposed to. We're supposed to have different voices. All right, we had Robin up here just before I started preaching, and frankly, I could have listened to her all morning, and we could have had the worship team just come on up afterwards. But the kind of voice that Robin adds to our body is that of an evangelist. She's one who goes out, she proclaims the gospel, and she helps us understand that A, God loves the world, B, it's really not that hard, and see if we can spend some time with her and the kinds of people that she hangs with, it'll make it a lot easier for us as well. We're equipped by her participation and her voice in this body. Do you follow what I'm saying there? You know, each gift that God has given is incredibly important and it's incomplete. So if I come to you as a teacher, you still need the voice of pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles to complete what God is doing in this church. I can't do everything that God has called this body to be. I can just do my little part. You know, the passage speaks of a need of equipping for all, you know, and each needs the other as well. There's been a habit in the Christian church, the Western church in particular, to say each thing that we're comfortable with is the thing and nothing else is needed. So it's very common to hear that pastors and teachers are really all that's needed these days. And really that's code for, I'm really comfortable with pastors and teachers, and that's what I'd like everyone else to be comfortable with as well. God actually has designed that we would have other voices in our lives. So as we look at these voices, I'm going to hit them very quickly, but I want to help us understand how these gifts that God has given us help equip us for the work of the ministry. So we start with apostles. So in a modern context, you've got to remove the sense of having seen and being commissioned by Jesus himself. But the apostolic gift is in operation anytime someone goes to a place and says, aha, I don't see a church right now, but I can see the potential for one. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to gather people, I'm going to train them, I'm going to instruct them in the ways of Jesus. I'm going to lead them, I'm going to love them, and once they're established in the faith, I'm going to move on to the next church, and the next church, and the next church. These are people that are interested in the establishment of the church itself, the church corporate. Chuck Smith of the Calvary Chapel movement, I don't know whether he would have ever thought of himself as someone with an apostolic gift, but that was definitely in operation. The people, the things that he did, the way that he impacted Southern California in particular, there wouldn't be a single person in this room that doesn't have his stamp on their lives to some degree, because he was willing to look at a place where there was no church and see the potential for one, and then with the partnership of the Lord, actually bring it into being. When we talk about a prophet, you know, a prophet is one who clearly hears the voice of God and forth tells it to the people. It's a model of God speaking, ever communicative love. A prophet cares that God's people would hear his voice, know his voice, and return to his voice, right? And churches need those kinds of voices who can say, you know, I sense the Lord is leading us in this direction, or I sense that there's an issue in the body that needs to be dealt with. The church needs that kind of voice. An evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel to the outside world. You know, in my notes, I had Greg Laurie and his Harvest Crusade as an example. But I think what Robin does and what we're going to see next week with E3 Partners is really what's in frame here. It's a model of God's always outreaching, always outward-facing love. You know, they have an effortless love for the gospel and for others. They can see the potential of a soul before the soul even knows it has potential, and what they wanted to do is step across the line into faith. Without evangelists, most of us wouldn't be here. They equip the church because they help us understand that God loves the world, and they help us love it in a very tangible way. You know, a pastor is one who shepherds, who cares for, who lives with, who does life with, who sacrifices for, who cares about the well-being of each one of us, each one of the people under their care, as they share life together. A pastor is one who leads, who protects, who serves. And it's a model of God's shepherding love. It's a model of God, the way that God's love is with us, the way that God's love is for us. A pastor is the love of God with skin on. And then you've got teachers. Now, you know, we could be talking about a fivefold ministry or fourfold ministry, depending on how you read the Greek. I think it's fair just to say that a teacher, one who teaches, is one who is really into the knowledge of the Son of God and wants everybody to know. So someone like me, and this is probably where I would identify more than anything else, wants to equip people with knowledge of the Son of God, because I know that if you can just get how much Jesus loves you, if you can learn to differentiate between right and wrong, true and false, you'll do well in life, and the church, as a result, will change the world. It will change the community that it lives in. It will change the neighborhoods that it's planted in as it's equipped with the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's what a teacher does. So you've got these five guys, and you know, I think we can see that they each have a role to play in the way that our church, or the way our church, but I'm going to say our church, The Springs, is designed to function in what God has called us to, which is maturity in Jesus, right? God has called us again to growing up in Christ, to learning His ways, learning His love, and then living that out. So what do you do with all of that information? And this is where we're going to land this morning. I've got this up here as a point that says something like God is looking for us to respond. And I think any time you come across, any time your life intersects Scripture or Scripture intersects your life, there is a response that God is looking for in the hearts of His people. And I want to give us three key areas to respond in this morning. You know, respond first of all by committing to grow in love for God and His people. Now, like I said, we're all on a journey. We're all on a trajectory towards learning about God. What I'm not saying here is work harder. What I'm saying is set the affections of your heart this morning towards Jesus. Some of you have walked in the door and the affections of your heart are already there. That's fantastic. Live there. Some of us have walked in the door this morning and we're distracted, or we're living for something else, or we think our life might be about other things. Great opportunity this morning to turn our eyes back to Jesus and set the affections of our heart and the direction of our spiritual life towards Him and towards His ways. Now, one of the things that God's been challenging me on this morning is the lack of love that I have in my heart towards a number of... Just let me rephrase that. He's been challenging me on lack of love in general. How about that? And I think, again, this is a very healthy exercise for us all to do from time to time, is spend some time before alone with God and say, Lord, where is my love cold? Where do I lack love in my heart? Where are the areas that are deep inside me that I might not even know about that your love has not yet touched, or I'm holding out? And one of the ways I think that God will show this to you, if you ask Him, He will respond. But one of the ways that He will show you is by showing you the areas of your life that don't match up with the list that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind, it is not jealous or conceited or proud. So think about what are the times, or who are the people towards whom you are impatient? What are the times and who are the people towards whom you are unkind or jealous of or conceited towards? What do you envy? Right? What are the occasions in your life where your pride just comes to the fore? What offends you? When do you get easily offended? Those are indications that perhaps not all is right within the kingdom of your heart, and something needs to give, and there's an opportunity to surrender and keep surrendering that to God. And as you ask for God's help, for revelation, for His healing to come, for knowledge of His will for your life, you can change your choices in accordance with your request as well. So if God reveals to you, hey, there's a part of your heart that is just cold towards another, make the choice to reconcile. Make the choice to forgive. Do you follow what I'm saying there? If you understand that there is something that needs to give, then make the choice to make the change in accordance with what God is asking you to do. Next thing I believe what God is asking us to do this morning is respond by submitting to the process. And by submit, I simply mean this: be voluntarily teachable and humble. And Peter, in one of his letters to the church, says, make yourself easy to lead. Sound advice for living right there. Make yourself voluntarily teachable and humble. If God has called you to maturity, to adulthood in Jesus, and He's put people in your life who can help bring to birth what is not already in your life, then it makes sense, if you want what God wants for your life, to submit to the resources that He's given you, to accept the gift that He's given to you, and to be voluntarily humble and teachable in regards to it. You know, learning to submit to others makes it easier to submit to God. If you can submit to someone with skin on, it makes it a whole lot easier to obey God, who is invisible. And failure to learn to be submissive, failure to be voluntarily teachable and humble, will keep you immature. It will be a roadblock in the highway of your life towards Jesus until you figure that one out. Now, finally, give what God has given you to others. So respond by giving what God has given you to others. Each part doing its work, building each other up in love. We've talked about this a lot over the last couple of weeks, and I don't want to bang on about it too much. But the picture of the New Testament is that God has given gifts to everybody. Everybody has come with something that God has given them to give. So give it. If you feel like the Lord has brought you to some kind of maturity in your life, especially in a particular area, be willing to contribute what he's taught you. Come alongside another. That's what that looks like. Invest in people's lives. Invest in a home group. Join a home group. No better way to get really plugged into a community than to spend time with a small group of them week in and week out and share life together. You know, anything great that God does. In fact, worship team, why don't you guys come up? Anything great that God does through his church, anything great that God does through this church, is not going to be because Pastor Bob is a great pastor. It's not going to be because I gave a great message on a Sunday morning. It's not going to be that we have great prophetic voices. It's going to be a contribution of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be that the leaders that God has gifted the church with have served faithfully, and the body has participated to the fullest possible degree, and together, the church, which is the star of the show, can achieve great things. You know, not all of us are record producers. Not all of us are supposed to be the George Martins of this world. Most of us are in the band. And together, in Jesus, I believe we can make great music together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, as we worship, I ask that you would move on us, and that you would reveal our own hearts to us. Where we're cold, Lord, I pray that you would warm us by the warmth of your love. I pray you would challenge us where our affections are not set towards you. And Lord, that you would give us the grace to repent and to change direction. Thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you that you are the initiator in all of this. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.